I had said that this week we're going to spend our talking, our time, on lessons with heaven in view. Living our lives with an earnest expectation of something that God assures us of, which so many times we have a hard time believing that, well, with all of my faults and with all of my foibles, with all of my mistakes, with all of my shortcomings, with all of the things that I contend with day by day, it's just hard for me to believe that I'm ever going to get there. Ladies and gentlemen, this week I hope that when we have spent our time together, that we'll have a little bit more confidence in the love, the compassion, the long-suffering nature of our God, who looked down upon us and saw us for what we really were, enemies to Him. Alienated in sin, we have done so many things. We begin to believe all the way from the paradise of God, man has been coming up short again. Again. He's been missing the mark over and over and over. And despite his best efforts, he has transgressed God's law. All of these ideas are associated with sin. We like to say, it's a euphemism really to say, a euphemistic phrase to say, well, I made a mistake. Call it what we will, but the reality is that is what has gotten us into the predicament that we're in. And God looked down upon us as a people, alienated from Him, forever separated, without hope, without God in the world. Paul wrote, as we studied last night, the book of Ephesians, just completely separate from God. Antithetical to His very nature. He didn't think. And He sent His Son anyway to accomplish what no man could ever accomplish in and of Himself. And He poured out upon us grace upon all men. That teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we, yes, should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present generation. But then He gave me hope. He gave me an assurance that in spite of all of my faults, with all the problems, with all of my weaknesses, I can still have confidence that I can make it there. And so this week I'm going to spend our time talking about lessons with heaven. In the book of John, the 21st chapter, there's an interesting story. The third time that Jesus said to His disciples, or told His disciples of His pending ascension to heaven, He met with the disciples over breakfast, it seems to me, in this context. And Jesus struck up a conversation with, of all people, Simon Peter. And there's something interesting to Simon Peter in this particular text. He doesn't say exactly how it's going to happen. He doesn't give us any specific details. But he does tell Peter something, and by extension, you and I something, about what's going to befall Peter before he leaves this world, or as he leaves this world. He says to him this, in a virtually parabolic sort of kind of language. He says, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, he says, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then he tells us what he means. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." You remember that this follows the account where the Lord asked Peter repeatedly if he loved him, and Peter responded repeatedly. "And the Lord said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep and so forth." And then he said, "Truly, one day." Now, I want to be like it was when you were young, when you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. There's going to come a time when you are going to stretch out your hand. Someone else is going to dress you, and they're going to take you where you do not want to go. And in this, you are going to glorify God in your death. He tells Peter that you're going to serve me faithfully, even unto death. Peter died faithful to the Lord. Now there's a lot said there. You know, we've all heard sermons of various sorts about Peter, and they go something like this: don't do what Peter did. Don't stick your foot in your mouth. Don't talk before you put your mind in gear. We say, don't be like Peter. On so many levels and on so many fronts. And thinking, I would consider just a few of those areas. But in spite of all these mistakes that Peter made in serving the Lord was so patient with him. He was so long-suffering with Peter. And he said to Peter in the end, "In your death, you are going to glorify God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what this does for me? This story, this account, this assurance, this gives me hope. There was hope for Peter. There was a place for Peter among God's people. There was work for Peter to be doing. And that's what the Lord's doing in this immediate context. He's restoring Peter to his fellowship, to his partnership, to his work. And he says, "Peter, I have some work for you to do. You'll do it." Let me tell you that you're going to live faithfully to the end. Tradition holds that Peter was crucified in Rome. Upside down in his own request, he didn't want to die a death less gruesome than his Savior. But the Lord tells Peter, "You're going to die faithful, Peter." And we know the implications. There is an expectation of something far better. And what I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus didn't give up on Peter. And for Peter, heaven was a realizable goal. It was a goal that he could aspire to, a goal he could hope for, a goal that he could work to. All in the world, I'm saying is it wasn't beyond him. Right after Peter said this, the Lord said this to Peter. This thing about his glorifying God in his death, Peter opens his mouth. You know, he promptly stuck his foot back in the mouth. And finally he says, well, Lord, what about John? What's going to happen to him? You tell me what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to him? And Jesus had to say to him, in the kind of language we would use today, "Peter, that's none of your business." And so immediately the Lord had to reprimand Peter after he said to him, "Heaven is a realizable goal." Peter was going to heaven. Jesus was able to look down the road and see the end result of a life that, in spite of his mistakes, in spite of his foibles, in spite of his faults, in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his sins, Peter would be forgiven in the end. And heaven would be his. The Lord did not give up on Peter. Well, that's where we're going to go this evening. But I want you to look with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter. You remember the account, the story here in Matthew chapter 14, the account of Peter walking on water. Everybody has heard the account. It's a rather amazing story. It goes something like this. One dark and stormy night, the disciples are in a boat, and they see a figure walking across the water. And in verse 22, they're afraid. And Peter is fearful with the rest of the disciples, and they believe it's a ghost. The Lord says, "Be not afraid. It's I." Oh, it's easy for you and I tonight. We kind of laugh after those guys being so silly. But let me just tell you, if you could imagine yourself at a moment in the pitch black, out of a stormy Galilean sea. Now, these men were familiar with water, certainly. They'd been out at night before. They'd been in storms before. But here there's no light. But let me assure you something that they had not ever seen, at least Revelation doesn't give us the indication. Some guy comes walking across the water. Now, that's just going to be a little bit unnerving for me. I don't know about you. And their only explanation, at least in their mind, was that this must be a ghost. But then the Lord said, "Don't be afraid, it's I." And Peter spoke on behalf of the group and fighting on his own behalf. He said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you." Not about you, but that takes a little bit of faith. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that takes a lot of faith. A lot of confidence. And then we see Peter do something that probably very few of us would be willing to do. Just pile out of the boat right on top of the waves. They're all around. But after a moment, just a moment of doubt. Just a simple slap in focus. When's the last time you lapsed in your focus as far as a Christian's concerned? We have a tendency to turn to, well, pretty much daily. That's pretty much a daily exercise, is it not? I can't speak for anyone else, but I can relate to some degree what Peter's going through. And so Peter steps out of the boat and he begins to see the waves and the winds and the storms are raging around. And in a moment he loses focus and he begins to sink and he cries out, "Lord, save me." I want you to look in Matthew chapter 14 down in verse 31 of that particular text. Because there is a striking statement that is made. And I fear that so often we have a great tendency to really see the wrong thing here. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were afraid and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Take heart, do not be afraid." And Peter answered, "Lord, it's you, command to me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to think. He cried out, "Lord, save me." In verse 31 now. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took a hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Did you see it? You see, so often we see the punchline is to say, "Well, why did you doubt?" But I'm convinced that the punchline of the statement occurs much earlier. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. You see something extraordinary in that particular statement. Yes, Jesus reprimanded Peter. Yes, Peter was to be brought up short. Yes, it was a lack of faith. Yes, it was a lack of focus. Yes, it was a weakness. It was a failure. It was a shortcoming. Something that we can all relate to. But before Jesus did anything, he reached down and he got a hold of him. And he lifted him up. And then he brought him up short. Well, this I want to encourage you this evening. Well, when the storms are raging in your life, I want you to remember the story of that old Galilean fisherman who had to face the pilot of his boat but lost faith, lost focus. And I'm thankful and I'm assured that what Jesus said to me I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He demonstrated in that boat at 3 o'clock in the morning on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm. You could understand how that Jesus could have looked at Peter and said, Peter, if you can't keep your focus any better than that, I can't use you. If you're not going to be any more faithful, full of faith than this, then you're going to have some trouble when I'm gone. If you're not able to deal or have confidence in me at this moment, what's going to happen when the persecution really starts? If it's going to be like that, Peter, I can't use you. The Lord didn't say that. There's a phrase that a good friend of mine introduced me to a long time ago. Jesus won't cast you out when your heart is filled with doubt. I read a story one time about two brothers who lived down the road from one another out somewhere in the central part of the country. They were farmers. It was a very critical year and their crops were critical. They really needed a harvest at this particular time. A storm came, a big hailstorm came and just decimated the crops. One of the brothers got in his old truck and he went over to his other brother's place, and all the way over there he just sweating profusely. He just was sick. He was nauseated because of the implications of what had happened. He was wringing his hands. You can imagine he was so upset. He was bursting into tears uncontrolled. He was extraordinarily emotional. And he got out of his truck and he saw his brother standing in the edge of the field. And he walked up to his twin brother. And his brother was standing there singing hymns. Of all things. He said, how can you be like this? How can you not be upset by this kind of situation? Aren't you praying on this? And he said, yes. He says, I spread. But I realize I need to fix the damage first and then it won't be any need to pray. So when I read that, it struck me. But that's exactly what the Lord did here. In that boat. The damage was a loss of focus on the part of a frail human. And Jesus lifted him up and fixed the damage. Yes, he brought him ashore. Yes, he brought him back. And I am so very thankful that I have that same assurance that Peter had so very long ago, that my Lord will not leave me. He will save me. He will save me. You know what that does for us? It helps me keep my focus next time, doesn't it? It helps me be more faithful. It helps me see the object, if you will, of God's proven love in His Son, Jesus. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, there's another account. You remember, this time Peter is rebuking the Lord. Instead of the Lord rebuking Peter, the other way around. Peter rebukes the Lord. That's interesting to me. Now, this is a little bit different. Out on the sea, doubt and fear fill the heart of Peter. That's a passive kind of thing, isn't it? But here, he is actively, aggressively saying, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Now look with me in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 beginning. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, he raised. And Peter took him aside again, rebuking him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned aside to Peter. Get behind me, Satan! You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of a man. I want you to understand the implications of what Peter's saying here. When Peter says, Lord, no, you will never die, what was he saying? He was saying that the plan of God will be.
it will not be enacted. Now that's our salvation. That's Peter's own salvation. Peter's in the woods saying. Have you ever spoken impetuously? You know what you're talking about? You ever said something that the moment it came out, you just knew it wasn't right? Oh, worse than sounding like an idiot, if I can get away with saying that here. And I guess I can. I've sounded like that a whole lot in my life. I told someone one time, they were talking about making a misstatement in a small conversation with people. I said, friend, I said, you need to get in my world. Now, every time I make a mistake, I make it in front of 200 people. But here Peter says, Lord, no, it won't be true. And Lord said, you are doing the work of the devil. The work of the devil from the very beginning was to stop the plan of God. Peter had taken up the torch. But here he's actively, aggressively undermining the work of the Lord. And for one split moment, Peter must have forgotten to whom he was speaking. He just made the mighty affirmation. Remember the context of Matthew chapter 16? Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, some say you're an entire John the Baptist. I realize I reversed the order there in paraphrasing the song. And then the Lord looked and said, but who do you say that I am? And look at verse 15. Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And on the hill of that, he comes down and he said, Lord, you must never die. And the Lord goes, and he gives an eternal reprimand, if he gives anywhere in Scripture, practically, when he says, get behind me, Satan. You know something he didn't say to Peter? He did not say to Peter, get out of here if you're going to be like that, I can't use you. I can't use you. If you're not going to be any better than that, you need to get out of here and don't ever come back. I'm thankful he didn't do that. At this point, we begin to have some appreciation for the fact that the Lord showed Peter he would glorify God in his death. Because here is a guy who has made some serious mistakes. Peter needed to be corrected. But boy, I'm sure glad the Lord gave him another opportunity. 6 days later, Peter, James, and John went with the Lord to Mount Hermon, we believe. And there he stood as the Lord was transfigured, changed, apparently to spirit image of himself. And there appeared alongside of him Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the father of the prophets. And they conversed. Now, Peter sticks his foot in his mouth again, but just being invited to that gathering said something about how Jesus saw him. It said something about the long-suffering nature of Jesus, the patience with Peter. And it gives me hope. It gives me hope to realize that heaven is truly a realizable goal. And for those times when we forget who God is and who's in charge, we talked about authority last night, he just did, in our class. We have a tendency to forget who's in charge. But I am so very thankful that the Lord is patient with me in that. You know something? The Lord knew Peter's value. I said it like this for a long time. The Lord saw the potential in people. Oftentimes before the people saw potential in themselves. And I read something a number of years ago. Well, Waldo Emerson once wrote, and what is a weed, the question, a plant whose virtues have not been discovered? And then he goes on to say, we need to look inside the husk, don't we? A fellow by the name of Maxwell Maltz was commenting on that, and he asked the question, when do you suppose these words occurred to him? We need to learn to look inside the husk. You know, the Lord was able to do that. The Lord saw the potential in people. He saw it's like so many weeds, and yet he knew the value that lay inside the husk. And that gives me encouragement. Peter needed to be reprimanded. Peter needed to be brought up short. Don't question God. God knows everything. Thousands upon thousands, millions of people every single day are asking these questions. Lord, why? 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 We all do. But for those times when I forget to be in charge, I'm thankful that I have a Lord who sees my potential before I see it in myself. And is long-suffering and patient with me while I mature and while I grow and while I get better. It gives me hope. It helps me see that heaven is a realizable goal for me too. In Matthew the 26th chapter, you remember the account of Peter falling asleep in the garden. Sit here while I go over there and pray. He went and he prayed, and we remember his prayer. Lord, let this cup pass from me. He came to the disciples and he found them asleep. Here, another passive sort of kind of transgression, admittedly, is true. And yet, it here just shows us a weakness. A weakness in all of the disciples. But it's interesting to me that in this particular text that when he comes back and he sees them sleeping, he looks and he says to Peter, couldn't you stay awake for a moment? Could you not watch with me just a single hour? This is the same Peter, by the way, who said, I'll go to prison with you. I'll drive with you. I'll go anywhere with you, Lord. Those are his vocal affirmations. But his life action was, I'll go those places, but let me get my message. Let me take care of myself. I have some needs. Don't you understand? I have some needs. Peter did vehemently deny that he would deny the Lord. He was going to stand firm. You know what the Lord said? Look at verse 41 of that text. The Spirit indeed is willing. We had the right attitude. He had the right heart. He had the right mindset, but the flesh is weak. He recognized Peter's humanity. And he was patient and he was long-suffering for that. What he did not say here is the same thing he didn't say in the boat. He didn't say earlier. Peter, there's the door. You can't stay awake with me for an hour while I pray. Don't you realize what's coming? You said you wouldn't deny me. You said you would stand firm. You said you would go to prison. You said you would follow me anywhere. You said you would die. And you can't even stay awake. If it's going to be like that, you just need to go. I'm so thankful the Lord didn't do that. There's a pattern of sinfulness here. Peter does things again and again. One minute he's doing great and noble things. The next minute he's on his face doing some incredibly stupid things, things without fault. He's doing some sinful things where he is aggressively challenging the cause of God. He's demonstrating his weakness.
man who quite plainly is unspiritual over and over. But the Lord didn't send him out. After he's already put his foot in his mouth so many times, and hear the sermon come, don't be like Jesus. And you know what? All of those things are right. The two they draw. As I say. Peter's ultimate I'll pass. A vehement denial. It's interesting to me in Luke chapter 22 that Peter is following in a distance, but he's there. He's present. The other disciples, there seems to be no indication they're present at all. All four gospel accounts mention the denial of Peter. It's hard to fully describe. Here's the master who taught him, the master who reprimanded him, the master who loved him, the master who's been long suffering with him, the master who's been so patient. Here is the very one who said, he is the Christ, the Son of God, I will go to prison, I will die for you, and you know the story. And when he's on the firing line, three times, I don't know the man. Now what's happened is we've stepped across the line of human weakness into outright defiance of truth. Now lest we look down our noses, Peter, every one of us has failed to own up to our faith in Christ at some point in our life. In all likelihood, we could probably say at some point in our week. It's indefensible under any circumstances to deny his relationship with the Lord, and he does it three times in very close proximity to people who didn't have the power to even hurt him beyond exposing his relationship. As God is my witness, I don't know the man. And he cursed him. He said, I don't know the man. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. In the first act of Shakespeare's Hamlet, Hamlet and Horatio are conversing about a ghost that Horatio was actually describing, that he saw prowling outside of the castle at Elsinore. And Horatio described the countenance of the ghost as a countenance more in sorrow than in anger. When I read that, I think for the first time in my life, I could almost imagine the facial expression of Jesus when he turned and he looked at Peter. Didn't Jesus say, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven? And whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father who is in heaven. There it was. Peter is an outright defiance, outright condemnation. He has denied the Lord. Surely now the Lord will say, there's the door. But you know Jesus. He died for Peter. For the rest of the apostles who have absconded. He died for you and he died for me. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that?
Calvinists more in Scotland than in England. I'm not convinced that Shakespeare had that right. He didn't have to say anything. But you know what Jesus did? He not only died, he arose from the dead. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, you know what he said? Turn there with me to Mark 16. I want you to read this off the page rather than just hear it. Look at verse 7 of that passage. When he said, but go, this is at his following his resurrection, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. I'm so glad he said that, because that helps me see that even when I'm in condemnation, my Lord still has confidence and a place for me. Jesus will not pick those out with a heart motivated by repentance. That's what we mean. When we say, when our heart is filled with doubt, Jesus will not cast us out. When we have a heart motivated with repentance, the Lord wants the people of a broken and contrite heart. That's what the kind of heart He wants. He wants the people who realize that we can't do it by ourselves, that we need Him. There have been times in our Christian lives when we've stood up at the moment of truth and we've not said, I'm a Christian. There's been times when we've been wrong. There's been times when we have found ourselves living antithetically to the very nature and being of God. All of us have been there. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was sorry for what he had done. I don't think we made the mistakes that Peter made just by looking at the highlights and the lowlights of his life. Oh, there are more times that Peter made mistakes in his life and not written in this book, but these are written for our learning. These are written to buttress our faith. And we preach sermons. Don't make these mistakes. But we're going to make them. If there's anyone who could write about this subject with authority, it's Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, an account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. We usually read that with the emphasis on, even as our brother Paul wrote, also according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. We talk about his reference to Paul here, and we miss the fact that here is a man who knew something about the long-suffering nature. You know, the last words of anybody before their death are maybe the most important words you'll ever hear from that person. Now, we were not there for Peter's death. There's no record of that death. There's no record of his words at his death. But there are the last words that were ever written and recorded by Peter that are handed down for us. You know what they are? But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here's a man who knew something about growth. He knew something about forgiveness. He knew something about the long-suffering nature of God. How many of us have dealt with this thing? I just don't feel like I'm ever going to make it as a Christian. I'm just never going to be perfect. I just can't do it. I just never will be good enough. The Lord's not going to kick us into submission. It's a matter of a broken and contrite heart. It's a volunteer opportunity. But our Lord again and again and again will nurture us and encourage us and help us along through the agency of His Word, His Spirit, poured out upon us through His Word, help us grow in grace knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Someone said to me that the process for living is really pretty simple. Do what you know, learn what you don't know, and do what you learn. Then repeat the process. Just keep going. And Jesus has got all the time in the world for someone like that, who's willing to find out what we don't know and learn that, and then put that into action over and over and over and over again. He didn't die on the cross with Jesus with his arms folded. But he died on the cross with his arms outstretched. And he died for you, and he died for me. And he promised us a home. In our Father's house, a realizable goal. And he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the only true and living way. No one comes to the Father but by me." Ladies and gentlemen, that gives me hope that heaven can be mine. Price has been paid. The redemptive blood has been shed. The life that was lived by the Lord and his death secured the hope of redemption for me and for you. And heaven is surely a realizable goal. If you're trying your best and you're striving to please the Lord and you come up short again and again, you need to remember what Peter went through in life. And you remember that he knew something about growing in maturity. He knew something about becoming better in life, better as a servant. And it's a challenge to live faithfully, but we're up to the challenge. It can be done. It's been done. You can do it, and don't ever think otherwise. But one of these days, when we've lived our lives and we have received the hope of our salvation through the provision of the Lord, I don't think there's anyone in this room that would want to go with us that old crusty Galilean fisherman. Somebody that ever wanted us in the lake. And we'll enjoy our new home with him. And we'll receive the realizable goal that the Lord has promised us all. Would you come and say this evening if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? And as the sin that might have estranged you from the Lord and to the tithe of water to the mission of your sins on the confession of your own faith. You're a child of God. You've struggled in your own service for the Lord. You've just really not felt like you were up to the challenge. And you've been looking for the courage to do that. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we give you the kind of assurance that Peter has given us here in his own life? Help us to see that heaven is truly in our view, and it can be our home if we can be faithful to the end. We ask you to come now, all together we sing the call.